following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
We thank you for what you have done. We ask that you would preside over this service, that you would be here with us, that this would not be an exercise merely in word, but may our lives be altered as we gather together in spirit and truth. We are looking to you, so we ask that you would use this time for your glory. Jesus, would you be exalted all the more? We pray that our lives would respond in the proper way. Where conviction is needed, we ask that you would bring conviction. Where encouragement is needed, we ask that you would bring encouragement. We thank you, our great God, for loving us. Now, we ask that you would take this time and use it for your purposes, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, welcome to our Good Friday service. I've had a really good question asked of me. Why does New Life engage in a service like this on Good Friday? And that question presumes you understand or know the flavor of what we're doing. So let me explain some things. We are going to engage in a type of a pseudo-Seder service tonight. And I've been praying about how we ought to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. And we cannot let this night and what we do tonight, each of us, we can't let this be about some kind of experience. We can't leave it there. We can't do this because it's neat to do this. And my prayer is that our purpose will be much more profound than that. No, the reason we're doing this is there's a much better reason than just because it's neat. Why do we do a Seder on the night when we celebrate the Lord's death, when we remember the Lord's death? Well, the reason I can't do anything else is because I'm not wiser than the one we celebrate tonight, Jesus. And how was it that Jesus prepared his disciples to understand what it was that he was going to do the night he was betrayed? He served the Lord's Supper, which is a Seder. Without understanding the Passover, we will miss what Jesus did. You say, what is a Seder? A Seder is a meal celebrating the Passover. And what is the Passover? The Passover was an event. At one time, it was an event that took place in Egypt. But what we celebrate is not the Egypt Passover. No. In fact, Christ is very clear about that. When you eat this bread, you remember me now. In fact, what I would say is the Egyptian Passover situation when Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, that was merely a foreshadowing of the Passover, which is what we are celebrating tonight. There are some who call themselves Christians who make absurd statements like, Jesus did not serve the Lord's Supper, Passover Seder, when he gave the Lord's Supper. That was a different event. Well, very simply, let's read from Luke 22 for the moment. Luke 22 leaves no room for that understanding. In it, this is what we read. Then came, this is Luke 22, verse 7 and following, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. And they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. That's straight from Luke 22. Jesus serves in the upper room the quintessential the actual Passover meal. Prior to Christ serving that meal, according to Exodus 12:3, the Passover meal was celebrated for a week long. It began 1 week prior to this very night. In fact, Passover for Jews begins today, which correlates with what we're doing tonight in the year 2019. And 1 week prior to this moment is the day we celebrated, what? Palm Sunday. The day Jesus enters Jerusalem, the day when the king has come, and that is the day then that the Jews would have selected the lamb to be sacrificed. And over the next 7 days, the lamb would live with the people. And on the 14th day of the first month, that same night, the Israelites slaughtered the lamb in Egypt. That's this day. And that would have been the night that they would have eaten the Passover meal. And that's the night Jesus served the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room, the one more commonly known in Christian circles as the Lord's Supper. What is the significance of this day? The gravity and immensity of what took place on that Passover in the first century cannot be overstated. It was the event that changed everything. In fact, the next closest event that changed everything was creation itself when God created. But in this day, this move that God did even eclipsed that moment of change, didn't it? In one fell swoop, in one single day, in one motion, not over the course of 6 days, but one moment, God altered history. Only eternity is fit to understanding this event. And here we are trying to bring it into a one evening commemoration. How can we do this? We simply need to follow our Savior's footsteps. This service is not merely for the purpose of remembering the Exodus from Egypt. Please listen. If you walk away from this and think nice thoughts about Egypt, you've missed it. The fulfillment of this service is the centerpiece for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ of everything. And without this night, we have no salvation. Jesus took these last moments, the very last moments, the moments just before he would be crucified, to explain to his disciples through this moment what he was about to do. Now, I have several comments about the service that we're going to be engaged in tonight. And everything we're doing is calling all of us to be involved. We want every part of you involved to be thinking through the things that will be talked about tonight. There's several elements that we're going to go through. One of the things we've already experienced is music. In fact, in the upper room, Matthew 26 explicitly tells us, they sang a hymn together that night. So we are right in line with what Jesus did that night. And likely they sang from Psalm 113 to 118, the Hillel. We sing some songs that commemorate the same things, perhaps with different words. Throughout tonight, there's going to be questions that control things. There are three series of questions that are asked by children. So if you're a child in here, I want you to know you're part of this service. Adults, the children and the noises you hear are part of this service. They would have been involved in every Seder that takes place, and no less tonight. These questions mark a transition point in every Seder service that takes place. In fact, you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord tells Israel to speak of these things with your children. When you stand up, when you lie down, when you go by the way, in every part of life, they're part of this learning process too. There's going to be questions asked by children. There are a series of Hebrew prayers that are ancient prayers that Jesus would have known and used during his Passover meal. We're going to use those in this Seder as well. There's profound insight into the flavor of what Jesus was explaining in these prayers. And what we will endeavor to accomplish tonight will be the celebration of the four cups. Now, many people don't know this, but in a Seder service and at the first century, there would have been four cups served at that meal, and every Jew would have known those cups. And we're going to look at what those cups imply, what they mean. So look for those cups. But the first thing that every Seder begins with is this, the candle lighting. So tonight, we light the candle remembering who, Christian? We light this candle in remembrance of the light of the world. Light was the first thing that God created. It's a symbol of his revelation. It's a symbol of the presence of God. And most importantly, it's a symbol of Jesus, our Messiah. He is the light of the world. What we celebrate this evening is the dawn of a new creation. In this new creation, Jesus, the light, shines on a desolate land and brings life. John 8:12 tells us that Jesus proclaims himself as the light of the world. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and me, we become children of the light. It's a light that exposes sin. It's a light that lives open to our Creator. We are no longer shielded because of Jesus. We are exposed to Him, walking in full fellowship with Him, just as Adam and Eve before the fall. Do you see? That light shines, and there is no darkness. And so at this moment, Jesus would have stood as He lit that candle. He would have stood among His disciples and prayed this prayer in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam borei morei ha'esh. Amen. And together, let's pray this prayer together. Blessed are you, our God, King of the universe, who creates the light of the fire. Amen. Let's stand.
Why is this night different from all other nights?
That's a great question. Why is this night different from all other nights? Well, according to Exodus chapter 6, the answer to that question is that this is the night we remember that God mightily delivered us from bondage. And every Seder, that question is asked and that answer is given. This is the night we remember that God mightily delivered us from bondage. Has God delivered you from bondage? In the Seder service, as we continue to think about that question, we move to this portion of the four cups. And in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, this provides the scriptural framework for the Seder service. In Exodus chapter 6, this is what it says: "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." In that text, there are four I will statements. Each I will statement represents one of the cups that are served. Those I will statements represent one of the cups that Jesus served. Hint, hint, Christian. And the first cup, at the very beginning of the Seder service, would have been the cup of sanctification. The cup of sanctification would have been served. And when he served that cup, Jesus would have quoted from Exodus chapter 6. And he would have said, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." You know what sanctification means? Sanctification means I will separate you. I will make you holy. So this cup is Jesus pouring out for us, saying, "I will separate you out from the burdens. I will sanctify you." And he would have poured the cup. And at that moment, a good thing to wonder is God sanctifying you? Are you being separated from the world? Are you being made holy by God Almighty or not? Many people walk this life thinking that they're following the Lord, but they're not being sanctified by Him. They're not being separated by Him. They're not being brought out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What are the burdens that He separates us from, do you think, Christian? He separates us from our sin. My greatest burden, quite frankly, is me. We don't need salvation from Egypt. We need salvation from ourselves. We need salvation from an enemy that destroys from within. That's our own sin, our own flesh. So I want to ask you, in what ways is God sanctifying you? And we're just going to bow our heads. I want you to pray, talk to the Lord about that very question, and think on what His work is in you even tonight. And the Lord then, after serving this beginning cup, would have stood among them and said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech ha'olam she ha'kol ni yabid varo amen. Which is to say, let's say this together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, by whose will all things exist. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Now I said that there would be children involved, or at least memory of children being involved in a service like tonight. At this point, traditionally what takes place is before anything is partaken, before any food is eaten, children are asked to take a look in the house, to go searching for leaven in the house. And so at this time they would be told, go look, go run through the house. Make sure there's no leaven in this home. It was commanded by God that they were to remove all leaven from the home before this meal, 7 days before. Now, we're not going to be sending people to search for leaven in our building tonight. What we're going to search, though, for is the kind of leaven that Jesus commanded his followers to search for. Instead, we will be searching for the leaven of the Pharisees in our hearts. He did not warn his disciples of the leaven in the upper room, did he? What did he warn them of? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is leaven? See, without leaven, there was no temptation to add, to make the bread rise, to make it larger. We need to search our hearts in the way that Christ had in mind. You don't need to add to what Jesus has done. You don't need to make it larger. You don't need to make it more aromatic in your life so that he's more pleased. He has done enough. And the leaven of the Pharisees said, oh, look better than you do. Act better. Be perfect. Make sure you're obeying all these rules. And only then will God accept you. Leaven represents the excess, the extra religious acts. And at this time, when the kids would return, likely they would have turned to Psalm 139, where David's prayer is an apt prayer for us tonight as well. David prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's just take a moment and reflect on our lives, on the areas that you may have been adding leaven to Christ's work, his finished work on the cross. Go ahead and do that. Oh God, would you work in each of us? Purge the leaven from our hearts. We confess your sacrifice as sufficient for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that the kids would have returned, and there would have been reflection perhaps, considering David and his heart and our hearts, before food could be eaten, what must take place, do you think? There need to be a washing. And there is a hand washing as a part of the Passover meal. But Jesus does this curious thing. See, at a normal Seder, a normal Passover meal, the washing would be of the hands. And it would be a good thing, too. Before we handle food, we wash. This would be ritual. But what did Jesus do at his Passover meal? When Jesus was doing this very act, he did something different than other meals. He took that opportunity, he took his garment off, he got down on the ground, and he began washing his disciples' feet. He got down on the ground, and he knew in John 13, he said this, it says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, Christ's hands, whose hands are clean? All things had been given into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This was radically different than anything that they had experienced before this moment. Christ's meal was not about the hands. Christ's meal is about something much greater. Christ cleaned the dirtiest parts of who we are. He starts with our feet, which in the first century would have been the filthiest, right? And Peter, understanding this symbolism, what did he cry out to the master? He said, not my feet only, Lord, my whole body. In other words, clean all of me. If you're going to clean my feet, then you must do it all. I need a full cleansing. Christ cleans the dirtiest parts of his disciples. He cleans the dirtiest parts of who we are, all of us. Every part of who we are is cleansed. It's not enough to wash your hands once a week, is it? We need to be made new. We need the old creation to be gone. The new creation has come in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to be washed by Jesus Christ or not? Or do you think, I've got this, Lord. I'll take care of my hands. You can clean my feet. That's nice of you. I've got everything else. Or do you, with Peter, cry out, not my feet only, Lord. Oh, Lord, would you wash us entirely? We thank you for doing so much more than what your people had experienced in the past. Please continue that work today. Wash us that we may be white as snow. In Jesus' name. Think about his garment and the disciples' feet and their bodies. Where was their dirt? It was taken upon his back, his clothing. He bears our sins and cleanses us with his righteousness. After the cleansing, Jesus would have served the cup of judgment. It's also known as the cup of deliverance. It's the second I will from Exodus chapter 6. And in Exodus chapter 6, we read, I'm the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the first cup. And I will deliver you from slavery. And almost certainly at this point, Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 12 would have been recalled. And in it, we read these words. Okay, please don't let my words be drowning you out. I want you to hear these things. Soak this in. In Exodus chapter 3, we read this, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And again, Exodus chapter 12 says this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Jesus himself is the one, as he serves this cup, the one who receives the act of judgment that's meant for us. It's no longer meant for Egypt, right? We need salvation from ourselves. And so the cup of judgment is now poured out on Jesus. Our deliverance is from ourselves. It was slavery to sin that we have been under, and by great acts of judgment, we've been set free. And this portion of the service is intricately tied to the serving of the bread. So we have the first cup, recalling the cup of separation. Then we have the second cup, the cup of judgment or deliverance. With great acts of judgment, you can see the plagues being poured out, those 9 plagues before the 10th. And then the bread.
Why do we eat unleavened bread?
Why do we eat unleavened bread? We know there's no bread in the house, and we also know there's no leaven in the bread. Why do we eat unleavened bread? Because the Lord saved us instantly. There was no rising that was needed. No time needed to take place. It was not something that needed to cure over time. And we try to add leaven by helping him. He doesn't need help. Moreover, leaven slows us down from obeying right now. Remember in Egypt, God said, put no leaven in your bread so that when the great judgment comes, you can obey today, instantly. You wouldn't be thinking, yeah, but the bread's not ready. The bread's not ready. Just a few, maybe another hour and the bread will be rised enough and we'll be able to then bake it and then we'll be able to go. No leaven so that we might obey him now. And sometimes in your life, you're adding leaven in a way that causes you to slow down and wait to obey him. I want to enjoy the odor of the bread. I want to enjoy the taste. I want to savor that taste. And Jesus says, no, obey me now. Don't wait. It was at this time in the service that Jesus would have said to Judas, Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. It was also this time in the service when Jesus would have actually broken the bread. And he would have stood among his disciples and prayed, Baruch atah Hashem Eloheinu melech ha'olam ha'motzei lachem min ha'eretz amen. Which is, let's say this together, blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. I want to ask the elders to come forward. They're going to take the bread we have prepared here and pass it out. And while they do that, I want to explain this portion to you. See, Jesus would have taken the bread, and as they were eating, he would have taken the bread, and after blessing, he would have broken it and gave it to them and said, he said this, take, this is my body broken for you. Two pieces. In a meal like this, the bread is broken into two pieces. That's going to be significant in a moment. Yeah, it's called aphikomen. The aphikomen. You say, so what? Just listen. The aphikomen would be broken, the bread would be broken, and the larger piece would be wrapped in a linen cloth. And that linen cloth would be brought to some inconspicuous spot in the home, hidden at that time in the meal. Every Jew would have known this. So as Jesus breaks that bread, he's going to pass it around. But what does he do? This picture is this larger piece of bread is wrapped up and then hidden. Think about this. And the kids then, being involved in this service, would have, at the end of the meal, been given orders, go find the aphikomen. Go find the hidden bread. Christian, what do you think we do? Just think on that for a moment. When Jesus performed this ritual, he revealed that he was the hidden bread. We know him as the bread of life, the revealed bread of life. They didn't need to search for him. He was standing before them. He was the mystery proclaimed, the light shining. He's the hidden bread revealed, the manna that has come forth, giving us sustenance. It's his body that is now represented by the bread. It no longer represents the lamb. It no longer represents the manna. This is so important. Think about that meal. I want to erase anything magical we have about this. Think about that meal. No one sitting at the meal thought to themselves, boy, this bread just magically became some manna that was in the wilderness back then. Neither does the bread, when we partake it, magically become anything else. But what it does do is it forces us to remember, just as Israel always did, you see, in the same way, Jesus says, in the same way you've always done this, I want you to do this, though, and remember that I am the revealed one. I have come. I'm giving you life. Don't get this wrong. It's not a religious floof here. This is concrete theology. Jesus is now what we are to remember when we do this, and the life he gives, do you see? It's his broken body. Now hold on to your bread before you take it, because I want to finish the symbolism. What is Jesus picturing when he breaks the bread? And so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, which is Aramaic for son of the father. Release for us the son of the father. And then Mark goes on to tell us, having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. What is scourging? It's the breaking of the bread. The Romans had a talent for pain. They had this instrument, the whip, and with this instrument they took it, and with 39 lashes, they would have striped the back of our Lord. Jesus would have been tied to a post, and this whip, there would be three strands, the end of which would have lead balls. Along the way, there would be pieces of bone embedded in each strand. One historian, Eusebius, writes of the horror of that instrument and scourging, and here's what he writes. And I don't mean to get too graphic, but I want you to hear what Jesus means when he says, this is my body broken for you. This is what Eusebius writes from the first century. For they say that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw them lacerated with scourges, even to the innermost veins and arteries, so that the hidden inward parts of the body, both their bowels and their members, were exposed to view. You would have been bound to a post. They would whip you not just in one spot, from your head to your feet. No section would be left untouched. I think about his neck. I think about the statements we know from the Gospels that he was not recognizable as a man. Do you know what that means? They didn't know what they were looking at. And then Mark goes on and says, and the soldiers led him away. Think of his bare feet. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak after the scourging. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, our king. "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed. Do you know what that reed was? The reed was his scepter. And it was upon his head that he was being stricken with his own scepter. The judgment of God was coming down on his own son, his own scepter. "Hail, King of the Jews." And kneeling down and paying homage to him, the Romans honored him before any Jew would, though they had no idea what they were doing. And then when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak. Think about that. And I wonder who owned that cloak. And I wonder about that moment when they tore it off his shoulders and the clotting blood and what would have taken place. And they put his own clothes on him. And then it says, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled, he was so exhausted, so beaten, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why the detail about his name, you ask? I suspect he was a follower of Christ after that moment. And the people would have known him. And they compelled him to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, the skull. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take together and eat.
Why did a lamb have to be sacrificed?
That's a great question. Leviticus 17 tells us, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." There is no one who is righteous, according to Scripture. We're told that the soul that sins shall die. But the Lord says, "When I see the blood, I will stand watch over you." And now the true Messiah has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. God, in the garden, made the first sacrifice, clothing Adam and Eve, covering their shame. And it is God who made the final sacrifice as he exited the garden that night. And the fourth blessing in the meal is this: Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei Horei ha-gafen, amen, which is this: "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." Amen. This is the third cup, and we're told this is the cup he served that we commemorate in the Lord's Supper. The third cup, the cup of redemption. And everybody knows, every Hebrew knows, the third cup is the cup of redemption. It's the cup that followed the meal, the serving of the bread. It's the cup that when Jesus had finished his meal, he got up and took that cup. That comes from Exodus chapter 6. It's this "I will" statement: "I will redeem you." Think about the picture here. This is the cup of redemption. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." This is an important distinction. The blood of the lamb covers the doorpost, not of the structure of our homes anymore. The blood of the lamb covers the doorpost of what? Our hearts. The dwelling place of God Almighty is covered by his own blood, which is what marks us as his. So I want to invite the elders forward once again to pass out the cup. We, in partaking of this cup, we ingest it as a symbol of a marking of our hearts as the Lord's. Isaiah 53 says this: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Luther said this compelling statement: "There on the cross hung the greatest sinner of all time. Upon his shoulders were the sins of the world. Indeed, it was laid on him, the filth that he had cleansed his disciples, that he cleanses us, now is upon his shoulders. And his blood now fills our veins. It's his righteousness, not ours. It's his life, not ours." Isaiah, in this text that I just read, indicates that our sins were not just covered, however. He indicates that our sins are taken away. That's too wonderful for words. Our sins were actually transferred to him, placed on him, and his righteousness is transferred to us. I want you to reflect on your life for a moment and think about what Christ did in the pouring out of his blood. Here's what Luke tells us. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Someone else would be clothed with his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." But do you hear the irony in their accusation? He saved others, and the only way he can save others is by not saving himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one, let him save himself. And that's the very reason he won't save himself. There was also an inscription over his head, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who was hanging beside him railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke goes on, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." That light was failing, it seemed. Well, the sun's light failed, and the curtains of the temple were torn in two. That barrier is now being removed. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And Jesus, Scripture tells us, after supper, took the cup in the same way. He took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take and drink this new covenant blood. We just have a few more remarks that we need to cover. Throughout this service, we have sought to bring out those things that Jesus emphasized in those passages of Scripture. Again, let me just make sure this is very clear. We don't do this to hearken back to a time in Exodus. We do this because Christ did it, and it's in his word. So we have good reason to celebrate this meal. And that's why he says, continue to celebrate this meal until I come again. And so we have good reason to do this meal in particular. But not only are there things Jesus focuses on, there are things that the gospel writers and Jesus, interestingly, leave out. And he does that on a reason, I suggest. For a reason, excuse me. The Gospels unanimously leave out certain things. For example, the bitter herbs that mark every Passover Seder. Bitter herbs. But see, when Jesus served that third cup, he did not serve the fourth cup. In other words, when he got up after serving that cup, the meal wasn't over. And it continued on until we saw him on the cross. And what were the bitter herbs that were served at that Seder? It was the drink that Jesus was offered. He was given the bitter herbs. Do you know what those bitter herbs signify in a Passover? They signify those circumstances in the wilderness, the bitter situation that they would endure. But who on our behalf does that? Jesus on the cross. He takes that sour wine, those bitter herbs. Secondly, very clearly, this huge missing element, the lamb is not served. Jesus, at his meal, he doesn't have to serve the lamb because what is he? He's the lamb. He is there. And he would be sacrificed just a few hours later as that meal continued. So while in the upper room, there is no mention of the lamb, which would have been there, obviously, Jesus was there as the lamb. And the early church, the Christians at the first, would have said, Christ was the lamb at that meal. Thirdly, most surprisingly, the fourth cup is not served. How do we know that? What does Jesus say in Matthew 26, He says this, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then he says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then in the garden, what does Jesus say? He prays, "Let this cup pass." The final cup, the last cup, the cup which is known as the cup of restoration. He did not serve it at the meal, because that cup would be served where, do you think? I suggest to you, when the blood and the water was poured out, his cup was served. And that cup, the final cup, here is what it comes from. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, the last "I will" statement. In fact, it has two implications. "I will, I will. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." And as Christ's blood was poured out, that cup was served. But that hangs open at the Lord's Supper. For 3 days, the disciples waited to drink that cup with him. They waited to have another meal with him. When will this be over? When will the misery be over? When will the bitterness end? And there's one other element that's left open-ended. That larger piece of bread, which Jesus said, "Is my body broken for you?" That larger piece of bread will be hidden for 3 days in the tomb. And early on the first day of the week, the first day of the week, the first day of the new creation, the first day when Christ would rise to new life and begin to do a new thing, there would be an exciting time where there would be a searching that's taking place. But we will leave that in the air now, because we await that moment to celebrate his life. But for now, we celebrate that cup that's poured out for you and for me. I want to pray now, and after I pray, I want to ask you to just leave in silence, considering what Jesus did in dying on the cross for you and me, and the life that he gives. And in his death, we look forward to that new life that we have in his resurrection. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for doing what we would not do, dying to self. We thank you for dying on our behalf, for being our Passover lamb, for being slain that we may have life. We thank you for the covering that you are over each of us. We ask that you would help us to proclaim with that centurion, as he saw that blood pour out, as he saw the rent veil, "Surely this is the Son of God, God of very God, who's come and died on our behalf." We praise you for this great sacrifice. We ask that you would transform us, work in us, cause us to reflect now on what you have done for us. And we look forward to celebrating in anticipation Sunday morning. But until then, help us to think soberly about our lives and about what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray this.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.